We are having a message tonight that's in light of our theme this year. Our theme for 2012 here at Trinity is loving God and loving people, tied to the great two commandments, the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ brought special emphasis to. And some of you might be thinking, why is it necessary to have a theme? Well, I don't know that it's necessary, but it certainly can be helpful. Because I think for many of us, if not all of us, we tend to drift. We tend to get off target. We tend to forget where we're going. We tend to forget what's important. We get dizzy, can I put it that way? And some of you are laughing because you already know where I'm going. We had a wonderful time at the Wilds this weekend. And I have to confess, something happened to me that I just never had happened before. We were just doing a little game, a little fun time in the activity center, and different teams against one another, and they had a little relay race kind of thing, and where one person runs and goes around in a circle and then comes back, and you tag your teammate, and he goes around and runs in a circle, whatever, and, you know, no big thing, I thought. And so our team, the first person, a young lady, ran, and she did her thing, came back and kind of slapped me five, and I ran and ran in a circle, I think, five times, and after the fifth time, I looked up, and everything was just different. And it wasn't just a normal dizziness. I've been dizzy before, but everything was sideways. And I was trying to walk, but I couldn't. And it was very confusing. And I just didn't know what was happening. And someone said, "Were you frightened?" I wasn't frightened. I was confused. And I felt like I was watching a slow motion TV show, but someone turned the TV sideways. And I was trying to understand, but I couldn't. And then the next thing I knew, I was just on my back. And I, as I understand it, I fell and hit my head on a chair and was told, I hope it's not true, that I dented the chair. And I just remember this very kind young man from the Wild saying, "Don't get up." And I said, "I'm fine." And he said, "Don't get up." And I looked up and he was sideways. And I was honestly very confused and just, I didn't understand it. And I, you know, and the people were so nice. And, you know, maybe 20, maybe more of you came up one at a time. "Pastor Greg, are you okay?" I'm fine. And Nancy and I just kind of walked down to the back where the field was at. We're going to play softball in a little bit. And after a little bit, she looked at me and she said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Honey, I'll tell you what, I feel like I'm in a dream." I said, I'm telling everybody I'm okay, but I think something's wrong, you know? And I don't think I should play softball. And so she very kindly walked me back to the room. You know, I felt like a little boy. Mommy's walking me back to the room. And I laid down and, you know, took a nap, and I'm fine. I like to think I'm fine. If I say something really weird tonight, hopefully that would not be the case. I don't think there's any effects, but you say, "Greg, what happened?" I've never experienced that before. I really didn't. And again, it wasn't really scary. It was weird. And I was just off track. And I didn't understand what was happening. I just got off track. And I think maybe that's a picture, guys, of what happens to us sometimes in life. Because we get busy and we're running around in circles and we're not even necessarily doing anything bad, but we just get off track. And having a verse or a theme for a year kind of helps us to get on focus. So let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? Let's take something very simple, something right in front of us, something like being here tonight. Why did you come to the worship service tonight? Why are you here? Why are you seated where you're seated? Why did you park where you park? Why did you take the time to come this evening? I could broaden this out to the things we do on a daily basis. Why do you drive the car that you drive? Why do you live in the home that you call home? Why do you have the job that you call your job or the vocation that you pursued? For those of you in studies, why are you majoring in what you're majoring in? Why are your friends certain people and not other people? Those of you that are married, why did you marry the person that you're marrying? Why do we do the things that we do? It all is a question of motivation. Now, we've been reviewing this month, and we will throughout this year, that the Lord Jesus Christ said there's two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You say, what's that all about? Everything I do ought to come back to these two foundational points of motivation. And whether it's coming to church tonight or not coming to church tonight, whether it's buying a car or picking a major or selecting a friend or changing houses or whatever it is that you're doing in life, everything we do motivationally should come back to these two great commandments. And that's what I'd like to talk about this evening. The message is called Motivation and the Two Great Commandments. And I'd like to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like to give us an example of a man who understood this well. His name was the Apostle Paul. I'd like to illustrate from this key text that Paul followed these two great commandments. That'll be our first point. And then secondly, I'd like to ask the question, why? Why was Paul motivated to obey the two great commandments? Why should we be motivated to obey the two great commandments? I trust by the end of the message that'll be more clear, and just not more clear, but by God's grace we'll be more submissive even as we focus on living lives that please Christ. Father, we come to you tonight and we pray that by your grace you would help us, that your Spirit who indwells every born-again believer, that he would illumine our hearts to the words that we look at tonight, that we would understand your word, that by your grace we would submit to your word for your glory. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What did the Apostle Paul understand? Paul understood what it was to follow the two great commandments. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And you might not see this right away. Just to get a little bit of a context, let's start in verse 11, and I'll make some comments related to verse 11 and then related to verse 12. And then we're really going to settle down tonight in verse 13 for our first point, and then verse 14 for our second point. Beginning in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, notice what Paul says. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. You say, what motivated Paul? The fear of the Lord. Now, some of you in your translations might have the terror of the Lord. That's a little bit too strong. We're talking about Christians here. Guys, no terror for born-again children of God. I am going to see Christ. I am not afraid. And that is not pride. That's gospel. If I had to be afraid of all of my sin, I promise you, I'd be more afraid than most of you. Because I think I about sinned most of you. Maybe a few not so. But all of that was covered by the cross. So when we see Jesus Christ, there's no terror. We don't have to be afraid in the sense of, man, this is going to be a bummer. Christ, no. Christ has paid for our sin. That's the fear of the Lord in a different sense, terror. That's not what Paul means here. Paul's talking about here in the text, therefore knowing what the fear of the Lord in the sense of reverence or honor of the Lord. That goes back to verse 10. Yes, we as believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but that's not the great white throne. The great white throne is where people that have not been forgiven will be judged. We that know Christ, we go to the judgment seat. No terror there. And that's part of the beauty of the gospel. So Paul says in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord, we persuade men. That was Paul's ministry, persuading men. You say, what was he persuading them of? Perhaps the reality of the gospel. Now, we don't have a lot of time to get into the context of 2 Corinthians, but part of the problem is people were accusing Paul of having false motives. So maybe in that word persuade is also the idea of Paul was persuading men that his motives in preaching the gospel were pure. Because notice what comes next in verse 11. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we're made manifest also in your conscience. The word manifest, it means to reveal or to make visible. What's Paul saying in verse 11? Paul says, let's talk about motivation. My motivation is known to God. God knows why I do what I do. It's made manifest. End of verse 11. I hope, Paul says, that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Paul is saying, God knows the reason why I minister the gospel. I hope you also in your conscience will understand why I do that. You say, why'd you do it, Paul? Look at verse 12. We are not again commending ourselves to you. Paul's saying, I'm not doing this just to kind of win your approval or get you to like me, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. Now, that might seem a little bit odd, but what's going on is false teachers are cutting on Paul. And they're saying, Paul, you're not real. You're out to use people. You're a hypocrite. And Paul's saying to the believers in Corinth, he's saying, you know what, guys, you can be proud of us in the sense that, let's keep going in verse 12, you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Paul says there are people that are coming up to you and they're saying, don't listen to Paul because he's not real. His motives are wrong. And Paul says that's not the case. God knows that, and I hope you know that, that we are ministering to you what? Not like these people who take pride in appearance, end of verse 12, but from a genuine heart. You say, what is it that really motivated Paul to minister? What did God know? And Paul hoped the Corinthians would know. Well, Paul, first of all, knew that there were two great commands. And Paul's going to make the point, if you look at it here in verse 13, that his motivation in ministry was that he followed the two great commands. You say, what are the two great commands? Well, of course, you know them. Paul says the first one is to love God. You say, I don't see that in verse 13. Okay, let's look at verse 13 and see if we can help. Paul says in verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. I put a different translation up here. The ISV says, if we were crazy, it was for God. If we are sane, it is for you. I'd like to start with that first phrase there in the text, verse 13 in the New American Standard, if we're beside ourselves. It means to be out of our mind. Probably what this means is there were people accusing Paul for being a little too excited about the gospel. And he even was kind of out of his mind. What's Paul's response? Verse 13. You know what? If we are beside ourselves, if we are crazy, you know what? It's not for me. It's for God. Because the greatest thing in the world is to live for God. Let's keep going in the verse. Second half of verse 13. If we are of sound mind, that would be the opposite of being crazy. Again in the ISV, if we are sane, it is for you. Now notice verse 13, and what do we see? Paul understood that everything he did was for God and for people. See, Paul is saying, you're accusing me of being crazy. Then some of you are saying, no, he's sane. He's basically saying, it doesn't matter. Everything I do, command one, it's for God. Command two, it's for people. And the Apostle Paul understood that everything we do must be in light of these two great commands. The first great command, of course, is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Mark adds, this is the great and foremost command. Whenever we're making a decision, you say, where do we begin? We begin with a very simple question. Would this show love for God? That's the kind of life the Apostle Paul lived. Paul says, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That means he understood the first great commandment. What was Paul's life all about? It was about Christ and living for Christ. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 1, 3-4, this would be toward the end of his life, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he adds this, and it's so convicting to me. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If there's a person in the army or whatever branch of service, and he's with the United States government out in Afghanistan or whatever, he doesn't take time off from fighting to go shopping in Afghanistan or just to plant plants or I don't know, or just go sightseeing. You don't do that when you're in active service. When you're in active service, what do? Paul said, you please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. What does that mean? That means simply following the first and greatest commandment. That we would love. Remember, love is a choice. We would make the choice to put God first. That's the kind of life the Apostle Paul lived. The first commandment is to love God. He understood that. The second commandment, of course, was to love people. Or as we would say it in our memory verse, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All through the teachings of Paul. For example, Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And one another in this context would be the idea of believers. Not that we're not supposed to love unbelievers, but we should be devoted within a church context especially to loving one another. Second great commandment. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to what? To love one another. And this is the kind of ministry he not only exhorted people to, but he lived it. I read from 2 Corinthians 2:4. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, talking about a previous letter, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Paul says, even when I write tough letters to you that might make you feel a little bit sad and think I'm on your case, let me just explain, it's only because of love, because everything I do in my life goes back to two commandments, love God and love people. He puts these together nicely at the end of 1 Corinthians 16:22, 3 and 4. If anyone does not love the Lord, there's number one command, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And there you see the two great commandments. Love the Lord. Paul says, I love you. One, two, everything going back to these two great commands. In every decision that we as believers make, we should be asking ourselves two questions. Number one, what would best show love for God? And number two, what would best show love for people? Now, there's so many different applications one could make, and you know, it's kind of a hard thing, to be frank, as a pastor sometimes to know where to make an application, because wherever you choose, then there's always the possibility of someone feel like, oh no, he's hitting on me, and then if the application doesn't apply to someone, everybody thinks, hey, I'm fine. Obviously, it's a personal thing for every one of us to ask, Lord, am I loving you? Number one, am I loving others? Number two, I decided to just pick something very recent that applies to all of us. Let's take something very simple. Let's take something very basic. Let's take this past weekend as an example. Our tradition is every spring here at Trinity, we go to the wilds as a church family. And more than half of our people go, which is really an incredible thing. You say, okay, Greg, so are you going to suggest that I'm right with God if I went, or I'm right with God if I didn't? No, that's not where I'm going. Where I'm going is this: how would you decide whether you would go to the wilds or not? Well, if we're thinking biblically, we would ask ourselves two questions. Number one, what would most show love for God? And number two, what would most show love for people? Let me give you some illustrations. It might be that there's a person who didn't go to the wilds, even though he would have liked to, but he prayerfully considered loving God and loving people, and he decided it's best not to go to the wilds for a weekend. Why? Because he couldn't, for example, get off work on Saturday. Now, he could have called in sick, but that wouldn't have shown love for God. So even though he wanted to go, but God would not be pleased with us lying and calling in sick if we're not sick. Another person maybe wanted to go but didn't go. Why? Maybe because of unemployment or some other work challenges. Financially, it's rough. And they thought, you know, I think I can best show love for God by not maybe taking on indebtedness to go. It may be that there was a whole family that wanted to go, and maybe the guy like me says, let's go and have fun. And his wife would say, honey, you know what? The children just aren't well, and they're all fighting colds. And if you really want to go, I'll go. But I think I'm going to be in the room the whole time just taking care of them because I really want them to get over their colds and because of love for people. Number two, a husband would say, you know, maybe it's best we don't go to the wilds. Maybe another family would say, you know, I'd really want to go, but we have out-of-town visitors. And they're struggling a little bit spiritually, and they asked if we could get together. And I'd love to go, but the best I know to really show love for people, I should not go up to the wilds and stay down, and we can invite them over and have them in our home. And maybe we could just show love for them and pray with them and maybe speak a kind word. Maybe there's another family that said, we would love to go, but you know, there is a nursing home ministry, and someone needs to care for it. And I want the other people to be blessed and let them go. And I'll stay behind and care for the nursing home ministry. And maybe someone else would say, I want to go, but, you know, my neighbor next door, he's not a believer. And he asked me to a golf tournament. And I've been praying for this guy to get saved. And in my heart, I'd like to be at the wilds, but I show love for God by loving people. And I would love to build this relationship and witness to my neighbor. And those are all reasons why, and there's 1,000 others where people may have prayed, Lord, how can I best love you and love others? And then came to a conclusion. I think it's best that I not go to the wilds. And if someone asked, why didn't you go? You would say, because I'm convinced my motivation was pure. God knows it's manifest to God. Let me flip it. Let's do some yeses. There may be some people who didn't want to go, but they went. You know, do you want to go to the wilds? I'll be honest with you. I'm a homebody. And I just love sitting at home in my own house, relaxing. But maybe the best way I can show love for God is going up there and listening to the preaching and having a chance to love my neighbor. And I prefer not to go, but I think it would be. But maybe someone else says, you know, I don't like to just hang out. I have all these hobbies I do. And I just want to get my yard looking nice for spring and just get some spring cleaning done. But you know what? Love of God and love for neighbor. See, it's not what I want to do. It's love for God and love for neighbor. Or maybe another one that could be in that category. I'd really prefer not to spend the money to go. And you know, I've really been saving up for this new flat screen television because March Madness is coming up. And my basketball team is finally in it. And they're looking good, and I'd love to see it on the nice screen. And, you know, for the price of going out for a weekend, I could pay maybe, I'm not sure, half of that television. But, you know, wait a second. Love for God and love for people. And you see, my point is not that you're a spiritual person if you went or you're a spiritual person if you didn't go or that you're not a spiritual person if you went or not. My point is this. How are we making decisions? And we always should be dropping back and asking the question, what would best show love for God? And what would best show love for people? That's what the Apostle Paul understood. Now here's the question of the night. Why? Why should I be motivated to show love for God and love for people? I mean, come on, is it really such a bad thing that I stay home and rest? Why can't I just rest? Is it really such a bad thing that I like to keep my yard really nice? What's wrong with keeping my yard really nice? What's wrong with keeping my house really nice? What's wrong with watching my team play? Are you going to tell me that that's wrong? Well, we have to ask ourselves, is there not something higher to be living for? You say, well, you're saying it's love for God and love for people, but why should I care? Well, that's verse 14. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. The Apostle Paul says the love of Christ impels us. The love of Christ confines us. The love of Christ constricts us. You say, what does that mean, love of Christ? That's not talking about my love for Christ. That's talking about Christ's love for me. You say, how do you know that? Because of the context of verse 15, it's talking about Jesus dying for us. Hodges puts it this way in his commentary, the love of Christ coerces or presses and therefore impels. It is the governing influence which controls the life. You say, what should motivate me to want to live for Christ and to live for others when the bottom line is, guys, I'm just like you, I want to live for myself? Paul said, you know what does it for me? It's the love of Christ. We were driving back this afternoon from the wilds. Nancy and I were just talking, driving through the right around the North Carolina-South Carolina border. The road's kind of curvy. And as you're driving up there, you can look down on the side, and there's some pretty steep drops. And Nancy mentioned, she said, you know, I wonder if people go over the side. There's no guardrails here. And my guess is just financially it would be challenging to put guardrails everywhere up in the mountains like that. You say, well, what's the point of the illustration? Think, guys, about going down a road with a guardrail on each side. And we're driving our cars, our trucks or whatever, and we're focused on Christ. We're trying to be on the straight and narrow. Lord, I want to love you, number one. I want to love people. But you know what happens to all of us? We drift. We fall asleep at the wheel or get dizzy. And we start to drift left. You say, what happens if you drift left? You hit a guardrail. You say, what does that guardrail say? Jesus Christ loves you. Lord, I forgot. I was living for myself, but Christ loves me. I need to get back on track. And then I start to drift to the right. And all of a sudden, I'm not following Christ anymore. And I get off the road and I hit this guardrail. And you say, what is that guardrail? Same thing. Think of Christ's love for us like two guardrails. And we're driving, following Christ. We drift, but the guardrails keep us going in the right place. That's what Paul is saying. Please notice verse 14. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. How do we know that Christ loves us? Because he died for us. Many of you know well, it's a tremendous text, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has done something for you that I would not do. Would I give one of my children to save your life? And the answer, of course, is the same as if someone asked you, Mom and Dad, would you give one of your children to save my life? Heart transplant, liver transplant, right? Something like that. I need one of those, let's say, and your child is a match. Would you give your... No, you wouldn't give your child for me. I wouldn't give my child for you. But that's what God did. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul said, I'm motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. Now notice what comes next in the text. It says that one died for all. And in the New American Standard, therefore, all died. Now, in the King James, it says something to the effect of, therefore, all were dead. Probably better translated, therefore, all died. A lot of different discussion on what that means. But maybe similar to Colossians 3:3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Christ died for your sins. And when Christ died, believer in Christ, you died. And thus it would be close to Romans 6:5. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Or Romans 6:8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So when Paul says in verse 15, he died for all, you say, who's he talking about? He's talking about so that they who live. Those who live are believers in Christ. And so if he's talking about they who live in verse 15, that would be the same group of people for whom Christ died. He died for all, that is, they who put faith in Christ and thus live. You say, well, then why did Christ die for us, those of us that have put faith in Christ? It's so what? That we would live for Him. Jesus Christ did not die for us so that we would continue to live for ourselves. Jesus Christ died for us so that we would live for Him. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You say, what does that mean? There are echoes in there of the two great commandments. I have to ask myself daily, who am I living for? You say, living for myself. Well, then I need to take up my cross. I need to die to myself. I need to say no to myself. And I need to ask myself the question, Lord, am I living for You? Number one commandment. Am I living for others? Luke 9:23. Paul could say this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What must be our motivation as children of God? That Christ loves us. What does that mean? He died for us, demonstrating His love. And thus we respond, how? By living for Him and not living for ourselves. What is autopilot? Autopilot is what is best for me. If I feel like going to church, I go. If I don't, I don't. It's that simple. If I feel like parking in that spot, that's where I park. And if I feel like sitting in a certain place, that's where I sit. And if my, I'm not sure any games are on tonight. If my game's on tonight, if I did come to church, right after the service, I'm flying out of here. Why? Because I don't live for Christ or others. I live for myself. And Paul is saying, no, brother, don't live that way. Which means even in something as simple as just to be very pertinent and applicable to this current setting right here tonight. What am I going to do after the service tonight? You say, I just want to get home. Well, no. Christ didn't die for you so you could do what you want. Christ died for you so that you would die to yourself. Which means even something as simple as what are you going to do? You would be praying, Lord, how can I best show love for You? And number two, how can I best show love for others? And I don't know what that will look like for you. Even if it looks differently, guys, we must ask. For some of us, living for Christ and others will mean I'm not flying out the door. But there are people in this room that are hurting. And I'm going to try to look for that guy. I went to shake his hand maybe, and he just didn't smile. And maybe there's something going on in his life, and he's having a rough time. And I'm going to spend a few minutes after the service with him and just ask him, you know, can we pray? You want to, if this is appropriate, you want to go out and grab a cup of coffee? Would you want to even come over and grab pizza with our family if that would encourage you? You say, Greg, that's a hassle. Christ died for you to be hassled. To love God and to love others. Now, it might be going straight home. Because you would love to hang out and talk to other people, but your wife is really tired and the kids are sick. And so for you to follow the two great commandments, it's telling the guys you love to fellowship with after the service, hey, I really can't hang out tonight because my wife's just really had a rough time and we're going to pick up a pizza or something on the way home. And then we're going to get the kids to bed because they're just really struggling a little bit. And maybe that means you do fly out the door, but not because you want to. Because you're asking yourself, how can I love Christ? That's number one. And number two, how can I love others? What's the conclusion of this simple message tonight? Motivation. What must motivate us to obey the two great commands? It's the gospel. Jesus Christ showed that he loves me by dying for me. It's time for me to start saying no to myself and to live for Christ and to live for others. I close with a very simple illustration, one that I've used before, but I hope that even hearing it a second time will maybe help to drive it home. Let's say that you're in college, you're just a young person, you're in your last semester of school. You're not sure they're going to let you graduate because the debt's pretty bad. And I don't think they do this, but just for the sake of illustration, let's say they say you can't get your diploma until you sign papers or whatever because you owe us a lot of money. And I come up to you at church and I say, hey, what's going on? You look a little sad. And you say, Pastor Greg, I was all excited about graduating and I owe a little bit of money. And I say, well, how much? And you say, $20,000. And I say, wow, it's not a little. And you say, if I don't pay it, I can't graduate, Pastor Greg. And I was all excited. My mom and dad were coming. My friends were coming. And in this fictitious example, I say, you know what? I've been praying that God would help me to have someone to show love to. And I think you're the one. And I would like to pay your school bill. And the first thing, Monday morning, I will contact the school, and you said it's about $20,000. I can handle that. It's fictitious. I can handle that, and I'm going to pay your school bill. And you would go, wow, you would do that for me? And I say, yeah. I mean, I would be glad to do that. I can do that. And you said, this is so great. I'm excited. And I said, well, good. I hope this just takes pressure off. Now you can just graduate and enjoy the party. And you say, what party? Well, your graduation party. And you say, Pastor Greg, I can't really afford a graduation party. I say, that's not nice. That's not fair. You need to have a party. But Pastor Greg, I don't have any money. How much money would it take to have a party? And you say, oh, it wouldn't be a lot. Probably I could have a really nice one for $1,000. I'll give you another $1,000. Have a party. And you say, that'd be great. I could have a wonderful party if only I had a place to have one. And I said, you don't have anywhere? You say, no, my dorm room is little, and I could never have a big $1,000. Okay, you can have my house for the weekend, and you could have your graduation party at my house. How's that? And you say, that would be great, but how am I going to get all of the stuff I buy to the house? Okay. You can have my truck, okay? And you can use my truck to spend the $1,000 to buy the stuff, and you can set up for the party. And you could set up all week long. But Pastor Greg, how am I going to set up if you and your family are in my way? Okay. We will move out of the house, all right, for a week and give you the keys to my truck and the keys to the house, $20,000 to school and $1,000 for the party, okay? And you say, boy, that's wonderful. And I say, can I ask you one thing, though? And you say, sure, Pastor Greg, what's that? And I say, would you mind cutting the grass? I mean, I'm really busy, and I just haven't had time to cut the grass. I would like to cut it for you, but I just don't have time. Now, guys, this is kind of a silly illustration, but what would you say? You would say what? Of course I would. Man, Pastor, you would give me all of that money for the party, plus move out, plus the truck, and whatever else, pay the tuition. And if you want me to cut the grass, I would consider it a joy to say thank you. That's what we're talking about tonight. Guys, what should motivate us to obey the two great commands? It's the gospel. It's writing Jesus a thank you note. It's saying, Lord, you died for me. I'm not going to live for myself. I am going to make a choice to go home tonight and do whatever would glorify you. Command number one. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Command number two. We all go through life making choices. What should I be doing when I make any choice, big or small? Two simple questions. Lord, what would most show love for you? And secondly, what would show love for my neighbor? And Lord, I want to do it because you gave your son to die for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you would give your son, Lord, for us. Lord, we would not do that for one another. We don't love that way, but you have. You loved us that way. Lord, you're a great God. You're so kind and loving and compassionate and merciful. And Lord, we know that, and on our good days, Lord, we do try to love you and love others. But Lord, we confess that many times we don't have good days and we drift and we get off track and we live for ourselves and we do those things that please us and we forget all about what really matters. And Father, we thank you that you forgive us as we drift into sin and fail. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful reminder this evening. We thank you for this wonderful reminder that we can have this year. Lord, that you have clearly told us exactly what you would have us to do. That you want us to love you with everything we have. And that you want us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, Father, as we struggle to do that, we pray that you would bring back to our minds the gospel. And that it would be the gospel that would motivate us to live out these two great commandments for your glory. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.